Very much, Josh. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Please turn to the verses that Josh read for us in Luke chapter 5. And because it's so short, I think we'll take a moment to read it again. Luke chapter 5 and starting at verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. He charged him to tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof of to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad. Great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Let's pray one more time. Father, we read here that people gathered to hear him. May that be the case this morning, Father. May that be the case that regardless of text and preacher, that we would hear him. His words would fall on good ground. We ask it much in his name. Amen. Now, folks, we're continuing on in our studies in Luke, and we're up to chapter 5. Notice how this portion begins, while he was in one of the cities. We've noticed in the last few studies Jesus in different places. We found him in the synagogue where he stood up to read, and that was also where he cast out the demon. Then he was in Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law. Last time we were together, Jesus was by the lake and blessed the load of fish to Peter, James, and John. Now it says he's in one of the cities. But notice chapter 4, verse 43. This is what he said he would be doing. He said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." So not surprising, we find him in other places. But folks, this story introduces some new territory. And I don't mean the geography. What we're looking at is not geography this time. It is condition. Because we read in that verse, incredible thing, there came a man full of leprosy. Full of leprosy. And folks, I would submit to us that this is more than Jesus just blessing the load of fish to the men. This is more even than Jesus casting out the demon, which obviously took nothing less than the power of God. Both of them did. But this is different in a different way. I don't pretend to know a lot about leprosy. The word leprosy as used in the Bible can refer to a number of different skin issues, from mild things to very, very, very severe. From my understanding, a person doesn't actually die as a result of leprosy, but you can die with leprosy because in some cases it never, ever goes away. And if you read Leviticus, which we're going to turn to in a moment, there's quite extensive rules and regulations. First of all, when a person has leprosy, they don't go to the doctor. There's no cure for this at that time. No cure at all. You would go to the priest. The priest would examine you to determine the extent and the nature of the skin disease you have. In most cases, people would be marked as unclean and would have to go out, because one of the incredible fears of leprosy is that it's contagious. And it was extremely contagious. The only cure they had was to ostracize the person. That's the only medical thing they could do to deal with this from spreading, is to get the person as far away from them as from everyone else as they could. If you've ever seen pictures of leprosy, it isn't pretty, because it often affects the face and the nose and the hands and the feet. Some people don't have a nose. It is a terrible, terrible, horrible thing, especially in that day when there was no cure, no medicine whatsoever. So a man comes to Jesus and he is full of leprosy. So he doesn't just have a rash, doesn't just have an itch. He's maybe already disfigured. He's full of leprosy. Now please turn, keep a finger in Luke. Turn to Leviticus 13. Get my L's mixed up. Leviticus 13. This is a long, extensive portion. And again, if you've read it, which many of you have, very, very extensively, almost ad nauseum, it goes over the many details of this disease and what the priest was to do and how he was to examine it and all the rest. We are going to concentrate on three verses in Leviticus 13, verses 44 to 46. I want you to read them slowly and carefully and see what it says about this disease. Leviticus 13 and 44, he is a leprous man. There's the diagnosis. He's got it. He is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. Doesn't matter if it's his wife, his sister, brother-in-law, doesn't matter who it is. No exceptions. He has to be diagnosed with it. Verse 45, the leprous person who has the disease shall notice, wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose, and he covers his lip, crying out, unclean, unclean. He must physically and verbally, it's not enough that the priest diagnoses him. He himself must dress in a way and speak in a way that everyone knows what he has. It's that contagious. The people are that afraid of catching the disease. He has to himself dress so people know from a distance he's a leper. And in case they don't pick up on that, he has to cry out that he's unclean even more. Verse 46, and this is sad. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. Not in all cases. In many cases, that's till death do you part. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, folks, in the scriptures and in this particular one, this leprosy is a picture, amazingly, sadly, of our sinful condition. But notice what's said of this person. Verse 44, they're ostracized. That's the only thing they can do. There's no medicine. The fear of catching it is so bad that the only thing they can do to stop the spread is to put a person outside. So they are ostracized. Verse 45, again, you can spot him from a distance because of the way he dresses. Did you notice where it says that he must cover his upper lip? Masking is not new, is it? They were doing it way back then, hoping to stop the spread of a contagious disease. And in the verses we read six times, it says the man's unclean, that they're not fooling with this. Now, why all this emphasis? I'll tell you why, and it's kind of interesting. Do you remember the story of the woman who had the disease for many, many years? Do you remember that story? And she comes up. There was a very, very large crowd around at the time. She comes right up, works her way all through the crowd, bumping into, jostling many, many people. She had a disease, but it's not leprosy. It's not contagious. So no problem. There's no problem at all. You know, in the scriptures, we read of the lame and the mute and the blind. Sometimes they're taken to public places on purpose so they can beg. No problem. Not this guy. Not this guy. You see, he's unclean. This is a horrendous, very contagious, feared disease. They may not know his name, but absolutely everyone knows who he is. He's the leper. You see, sadly, folks, the disease defines and dictates and determines his life. If you're still in Leviticus, verse 46 again, he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. I want you to see how vivid that really is. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Derek, taking us through Isaiah, mentioned King Uzziah, because in the very first verse of Isaiah, it speaks of Isaiah's prophecies during the reign of numerous kings, including Uzziah. In chapter 6, the famous verse, in the year that King Uzziah died. What did Uzziah die of? 2 Chronicles says this, and King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. Being a leper, lived in a separate house. You see, folks, even the king isn't excluded here. There's such fear of the disease. The king himself has to be in a separate place. Even he doesn't get a buy in this. He has to live in a separate house. He's excluded from the house of the Lord. Not only can he not take part in any of his kingly duties, can't be with his family, his harem, his friends, his palace, he can't do anything. He's in a separate place. He can't even go to church. That's what this disease, folks, is really like. That's the picture that's before us. So when it says in our verse, Leviticus 13 and 46, his dwelling shall be outside the camp. That was the most damning thing of all to an Israelite. He's excluded from the temple and the tabernacle and all the offerings and the praise and the worship and the celebration of his God. He cannot even take part in that. Now, with all that background, let's finish verse 12. While he, Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face, begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now, isn't that rather astonishing in light of all we've said? We just spoke of a man who, even if he was the king, he's kicked out. He can't go to church. He can't go home. He can't enjoy his family. He can't go to his neighbors. He can't do anything at all. And we've also noticed in these studies the response of people to Jesus. A few chapters ago, when people didn't like what Jesus said, they were going to throw him off a cliff. The demon feared the opposite. He feared Jesus would send him to the abyss. Peter said, "Lord, you got to depart from me. I'm a sinful man." But this guy who's ostracized, condemned, lowly, contagious, health risk, and outclassed, he came to Christ. Like what we're supposed to see, this is supposed to hit us, that the last person on the whole planet that can come near anybody, let alone Christ, he comes right up to him. We're supposed to see this. You see, folks, this is the blessing of who Christ Jesus really is. There is no sin. There is no condition that will keep you from Christ if you come to him for cleansing like this man did. There is a person to whom all people can turn, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done and how long we've done it. Nothing will keep us from Christ if we come for cleansing. That's what we're supposed to see here. Peter, we know in the previous story, fell down at Jesus' feet. This man fell on his face before him. The demons declared, "You're the Holy One of God." At his word, we notice the demons obey. He blessed the load of fish. He's healed sicknesses. This Christ we've seen is without borders, not only geographically, but in all the affairs of men and people. But there's a couple things to consider. Last time, chapter 5, verse 5, when Peter had fished all night and caught nothing, and Jesus said, "Well, hey, Peter, just try one more time and you'll get some fish." Probably some reluctance there, but Peter did say, "At your word, I'll do as you say." But this story is different. Jesus isn't telling the man at this point to do anything. The man is asking him something. He doesn't ask if he's a doctor. Doesn't ask if he knows more about this than the priest does. Doesn't ask if he's got power or if he has any experience with leprosy. He asks one thing. "If you will." Will you help me? Will you do this? You see, Christ, we've seen, he goes anywhere. He can heal anything. He's already healed all kinds of things. He oversteps all boundaries. But this is a question worth asking. Is he willing to help a man in this condition? Will Jesus Christ go where his family won't go? See, folks, that's a pretty important question because some people have done things so bad that their family's written them off. Some families have no more to do with a certain member of the family because of the life they've chosen to live. They won't have anything more to do with them. Or some cases, they're scared of them. They're scared of what this person does. Or they're scared of contracting what this person has contracted themselves. See, there's reasons even yet why families sometimes are away for another one. And the man is asking Jesus, my own family can't come near me. I understand it, but what I'm asking, are you willing? Would you go where no one on the planet would go? And folks, what do we see? This one with no border to his power, with no limit to his ability, he's off the charts in willingness and compassion. The man says, will you heal me? Will you step in where no one can or will? And what is the gospel answer to that? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a Christ we call Savior. Folks, you never, ever need to ask or think or wonder or doubt that Jesus Christ is willing to forgive. There is no bounds to his wondrous, wondrous forgiving. Verse 13, what a verse. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean, and immediately the leprosy left him. Obviously, Christ is of the greatest power, but his willingness is equal to his power, his compassion equal to his power, because a man who no one would go near for fear says he stretched out his hand and touched him. Now, Luke, we know, is a doctor, and here he is. Luke knew that people with leprosy, they didn't come to him. They go to the priest to get checked out, and then they'd hear the verdict. They didn't go to a doctor because the doctors had no cure. But Luke obviously is blown away by this, and you notice he borrows Mark's catchphrase. If you read his gospel, Mark uses the word immediately over and over and over, so Luke can't help it. Immediately, I can't understand it. Leprosy is a death sentence. It puts people out of their family, out of their job, out of the church, out of everything they've ever known, and immediately he's completely cleansed. But how could he be? Remember what we read in Leviticus? He'll remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He's unclean. He's going to live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. We'll read verse 13 again. Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus touched the one whom no one could go near. Folks, I want us to see that this teaches that there is no condition that Jesus cannot heal. There's nothing that he's unwilling to heal, but there's something else that we can't miss in this. If we miss this, we really miss everything. Why would no one go near a leper? I say, gee, Andy, that should be obvious. They don't want to get the disease. Yeah, of course. Obviously, you don't want to get the disease. But there's another reason no one would go near a leper. If Josh had leprosy, and I decided to cross all bounds, and I went near him, then I would put myself in the same place as him. I couldn't come back to church. I couldn't go home today. I couldn't go to a restaurant. You see, I by associating with his disease, which is so contractible, that I would put myself in the very same place as him. No one would now come near me for fear I had picked it up from him and would transfer it to them. You see, that was the other reason. It isn't just the fear of the disease. It's the fear of all that goes with it. I would have at that moment, my own family then would say, how could you be so stupid to do that? Now we can never be together again. This is what's so wonderful about Jesus Christ, folks. Not only does he obviously have the power to heal this man, Jesus Christ is the only one who can go with no fear of contracting the disease. See, that's what's wonderful about Christ. Listen to what Hebrews says. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of my infirmity. He does so, yet without sin. You see, even if someone else had the power to heal, they couldn't heal this man without probably getting what he's got. Jesus not only has the power to heal, he's the only one who can do so without being defiled by the sin. Sin's dirty business, folks. Sin is dirty, dirty business. It's filthy. It's depraved. It's contagious. It'll ruin your life, destroy your relationships, can leave you in prison or dead. Worst of all, it separates us from God. Are you willing to be cleansed? Praise God, he's willing to heal. He's willing to heal. But think again of what Leviticus said. Most damnable of all to an Israelite was the last phrase, a leper's dwelling shall be outside the camp. He's ostracized from everything, most of all from the worship of God. Let me ask you something. Will Jesus go where your sin has taken you? Where's your sin taken you? Where do you go in your thoughts? Where are you in your relationships? Where do you go when you watch media or your phone or TV or computer or whatever? Would Jesus go there? Would he go where you've gone? Would he? Listen to what Hebrews says again. We just read of the man who's put outside of the camp. Hebrews, incredibly, chapter 13 says this, Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people by his own blood. Wherever you and I've gone in sin, this wonderful Savior is willing to go to pull us out. That's how wonderful Christ is. Listen to what John says of the Lord Jesus. John 19, they took Jesus. He went outside the city, bearing his cross to the place called the place of the skull, that is Golgotha. You see, all that Jesus did to heal this man was just touch him. That's all he did. But to heal me of my sin, he hung and bled on the cross. He was willing to go that far to rescue my soul. Cost him nothing to heal this leper. Cost him absolutely nothing. It cost him his life to save me. So folks, may we never, ever doubt the willingness of this wondrous Christ to save. Never. This should fuel your prayers to see how wonderful Christ is, how ready to forgive and to pardon. Verse 14. He charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. This is the man who was so ostracized. Now he can not only go return to all the things he used to do, he can give proof that he's completely cleansed. No one can say anything against it. He has proof. He's been made absolutely new. What does the hymn say about Christ? He breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Yeah, it really does, folks. It's not just a hymn. It really does. Now you remember, we've mentioned this often, probably will again, that Luke is writing to give his friend certainty as to who this Christ is, and to us by extension. So Luke not only records, we've seen many already, he not only records the wonders of Christ and the miracles in the words, he records also the publicity of Jesus. I want you to look at a couple of verses. Chapter 4, verse 14. And notice how these verses increase as we read them. It says this, chapter 4, verse 14. A report about him went out through all the surrounding country. So Jesus is becoming quite famous. Verse 37, same chapter. Reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now our chapter, chapter 5, verse 15. But now even more, so even more than those other reports, even more reports about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. Do you know what that tells me, folks? You and I, as God's people, we are not lacking material or evidence or resources when we speak of the greatness of Christ. It isn't hard to preach Christ's name. We're not trying to do something and we're behind the eight ball and we got all things stacked against us. There's no lack of material and evidence and resources that this is the great Christ. None at all. But now, folks, the last verse. I want you to notice something very, very significant that Luke does. I've been saying all along that Luke is giving us certainty as to who this Christ is. Because you remember a few pages back, the people said, oh, this is just Joseph's son. They weren't certain of who he is. So Luke's been giving us all this to prove the opposite. And in verse 16, in conclusion, we have a subtle but a sure proof, a powerful witness of who Christ really is. He who went to the cities, he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. How is that a proof of who this is? Well, consider, we're only up to chapter 5, but consider some of the many proofs Luke's already given us. The book of Luke opens with the visit of angels. Obviously, that doesn't happen for no reason and no purpose, and they're only sent by God. As a result of that, there was the muteness of Zechariah, which shocked the people. There's the birth of John the Baptist to an old barren couple who couldn't possibly have kids. They didn't just have any kid. They had the forerunner, the Elijah, to come. Way outdone by that is the virgin birth of Christ, even a greater miracle. There's the announcement of the angels, the testimony of the shepherds. Christ in his father's house, didn't you know I must be about my father's business? And he wasn't talking about Joseph in the carpentry shop. The testimony of John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Even the physical genealogy of Christ proving who he is. The defeat of the devil, the submission of demons, the testimony of them, the miracle of the fish, power over leprosy, and now a proof every bit as viable, though very, very subtle. Read it again. He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. How is that a proof of who this Christ is? You might say at this point, Jesus is on kind of a spiritual high. His ministry is going fantastic. Reports are going far and wide. They're going bigger and bigger and bigger all the time. Demons have submitted. The devil has been defeated. Prophecies fulfilled. Miracles, they're an everyday occurrence. But the most incredible proof of his deity, his identity, is who his preferred company is and with whom he loves to spend his time. That's what you just read. He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. You see, folks, all the glaring reports about him, the media blitz, that's nothing compared to the presence of his Father. What did the men study in John 17? Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had before the world existed. Further, you loved me before the foundation of the world. Folks, you don't forget a relationship like that. You don't neglect. You don't put that on pause for a long time. Soon enough, Christ will cry to the same Father in the greatest of spiritual agony in the garden, and he'll cry out in physical agony on the cross. Here, with a little time to spare, he spends times with the one whom he's always been with. Surprised Mary and Joseph already when he said, didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? Folks, the preferred company of the true Son of God is, of course, with his Father. Isn't this the Christ? Could this be anyone else? Let's pray. Our God and Father, how we thank you for your word. Just a few verses, Father, just a small portion. But how could it be small when it speaks of Christ? How could it be insignificant when it's Him? And Father, great things You show us in Your Word, and what a picture is here today. In previous miracles and wonders that He has done, He has displayed indescribable power to heal, power over all things, even demons. The ability to heal all manner of diseases that were brought to Him. But here in particular, we see His willingness to heal, to help, a wanting to relieve the misery of sin. And what a Savior we have before us, who would reach down to us no matter how far outside the camp we've gone, no matter how far our sin has taken us away, it's not too far for a willing Christ. How we praise You for Him this morning in His own precious name. Amen.